In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We started last week, and he made it very clear that this whole letter and everything that he's about is the gospel, and this gospel is about one person, Jesus Christ. And that he said that our relationship to God and our relationship to the gospel, our relationship to Jesus, is all about one thing, faith, faithfulness, loyalty, allegiance, trust, all words that point back to faithfulness. Then Paul told us that God's anger is being revealed from heaven against all of our unnatural behaviors as God does what? Gives us over to our own choices, decisions, lusts, passions, and our inconsiderate, selfish minds. And after he built us up, thinking about all those terrible things that other people do, he then turned the tables on us and said, but you don't you dare judge, because you do the very same things that you're critical of in other people. And God is being patient with all of us, you especially, so that you can repent and turn your life around. Chapter 2, verse 17, Paul continues in our text. But if you are named Judeans, so we usually hear this in our word as Jew, but it's Judean. And the Judeans are those who are descended from Abraham, who gave birth to Isaac, who gave birth to Jacob, who one of his sons was Judah. So Judeans are descended from Judah. Judah's line went to King David, and that was the hope of the people due to the promise that God gave David in 2 Samuel 7. So if you are named Judeans, do you rest upon the law and boast in the Creator? Do you know his desires and examine the things which are distinguished while being instructed from the law? Are you convinced that you yourself can guide the way for the blind? Be a light to those in darkness? Are you a trainer of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the form of knowledge and truth from the law? So a series of rhetorical questions where Paul is himself, a Judean, is talking to those who were born with the knowledge, the oracles of the prophets, the law and Torah of Moses. And that these gifts from God, the law of Moses, made them think that they knew what was going on in the world. That they were people who could help the foolish. They were the wise ones. They were the teacher of children. They had true knowledge and truth. And all those other nations were ignorant and even stupid. But Paul continues, but you who are teaching others, you are not teaching yourself. Hypocrites. You who proclaim, don't steal. You are stealing. You who say, do not commit adultery, you commit adultery. You who are detesting idols, you worship in human temples. You are boasting in the law, and yet you are dishonoring the Creator by transgressing that same law. Just as it is written in Isaiah 52, the Creator's name and reputation is damaged among the ethnic groups because of you. That very important commandment that we often don't know what to do with, I think, quite well. Do not take the Lord's name in vain is what Paul is getting at here. It is not when we stub our toes and say the Lord's name that he's really getting at. What God really is concerned about is when we take the name of God, take the name of Christ upon ourselves, and then we live as blatant hypocrites. Telling the world we know better. Oh, we know the truth. We have the knowledge. We know how to live. But then we go out and we do the exact same things as the rest of the world. Oh, sure, we can tell others what's right and wrong. But do we tell ourselves? Do we practice that truth in our own lives? When we take the Lord's name upon us and live counter to his truth, we run his name through the mud. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Verse 25, for circumcision, which was the outward external marker of what it meant to be a Judean, for circumcision is useful if you practice the law. But if you violate the law, then your circumcision has become a corruption of the flesh. Akrobustia in the Greek, uncircumcision. He's saying, great, you've got the flesh cut away physically from yourself, but what are you doing on the inside? Externally, you got the game. What's going on in your heart? Therefore, if the uncircumcised person keeps the righteous things of the law, then will not his uncircumcision be considered circumcision? So even if someone externally does not have that flesh piece cut away, if on the inside, within their heart, in their spirit, they are living in the truth through faith, they are as good as circumcised. The uncircumcised person who completes the law will judge you who violate the law by means of the letter and circumcision. Those who have the letters of the law, those who have the external markers, we do the right things, we go to church, we have all the right things. But on the inside, no different, just as selfish and evil with all the trappings of the name of God. For the one who appears to be a Judean is not. Being a child of God is not about appearance. It's not about externals. Circumcision is not in the appearance of the flesh. The Judean has the hidden circumcision of the heart. It was never about that little piece of skin. It was always about what's going on the inside of the human being in the heart. And that circumcision is through the spirit, not through the letter. You can have all the external things, but what is going on in your heart? This person's status, the true Judean, the true child of God, is not from human beings, but from the Creator. Jesus, in his own ministry in John's gospel, over and over shows that he's not about the glory and approval of men. He does not care what they think of him. He has one to please, the approval of one, his heavenly Father. And that is all he cared about. Chapter 3, therefore, Paul says, what is the advantage? What's the benefit of the Judean? What's the benefit of circumcision? Many, according to all kinds. First, they were entrusted with the words of the Creator. So the benefit of those who are raised in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the benefit of those of us who are raised in Christian households is great. The benefit is you were exposed to the truth and word of God from the beginning. But it's not a magic trick. Being born in a Christian house does not make you a Christian. But what if some were not faithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the Creator's faithfulness? And so we see many born into the Judean line were not faithful to God. Paul himself for a long time. Many Christians born into Christian households are not actually Christians. Does their unfaithfulness mean that God failed? Absolutely not, he says. The Creator is truthful, even while every human is a liar. Just as it is written in Psalm 51, so that you might be made righteous, you being God, so that God might be made righteous in his words and be victorious when he is judged. We love to judge God, but he always comes out in the right, and we always end up being liars. But if our unrighteousness, in contrast, shows the Creator's righteousness, what will we say? Is the Creator unrighteous for bringing anger? We saw that last chapter, right? Giving us over to our own choices, our own stupidity. I am speaking according to human logic. Verse 6, absolutely not. Otherwise, how could the Creator judge the cosmos? So his argument here is, hey, but my selfish life helps to show how great God is. So how can he judge me for being selfish? I'm just showing a great contrast so everyone can see the beauty and love of God. But if the Creator's truth is enhanced by my falsehood for his glory, then why am I still judged as a sinner? Hey, I should just go around being mean and selfish and taking whatever I want. Because guess what? God's glory of his patience, his love is going to shine in my stupidity. Verse 8, this is like when we are blasphemed and some say about us, oh, let's do evil things so that good things will come. Their judgment is well deserved. This is what we often hear as cheap grace, where we say, hey, God forgives me a sinner. Me being a sinner just shows that God's so righteous and so loving and so merciful and patient. So God, don't judge me for being a selfish sinner. I'm just going to keep doing that so that your glory, your patience can shine. No, you deserve to be judged, Paul says. You are mocking God's name, his patience with you. Verse 9, what then? Are we better? Not at all. We've already said Judeans and Greeks are all under sin or selfishness, curved in on the self. Just as it is written in Psalm 14, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who is seeking the Creator. All have turned away. They have together become corrupted in character. There is no one who is kind. Not even one. And in Psalm 5, their throats have become open graves. They deceive with their tongues. Their lips hide poisonous snakes. And in Psalm 10, their mouths are full of hatred and bitterness. And in Isaiah 59, that's a typo there, Isaiah 59, their feet are quick to shed blood. Brokenness and misery are in their paths. They do not know the way of peace. He'll teach us a lot more about what the life of peace looks like in Christ later on in Romans. And in Psalm 36, there is no fear of the Creator before their eyes. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those under the law, so that every mouth might be silenced and all of the cosmos might be under the righteous judgment of the Creator. Every mouth. Every human mouth needs to be silenced. We need to stop our constant talking, yapping, judging, accusing. All we do as we judge and point our fingers at others and think we know what's so good and right, all we do is condemn ourselves further. God wants us to shut up and listen to the truth of what he is doing in Jesus Christ. Therefore, all flesh will not be made righteous before him from the works of the law. The Judeans can't say, well, we've got the Torah. I'm circumcised. I do the right prayer things. I've got the prayer tassels. I go to synagogue. No. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And he'll go into this deeper more later. But the idea that when we live trying to please God through these outward expressions, all we see is how corrupt we are on the inside. But now, verse 21, apart from the law, the Torah of Moses, the Creator's righteousness has been revealed as testified to by the law and the prophets. That even the law itself was pointing to something bigger than itself. The law was never turned in on itself. It was always pointing us to God. That we would shut our mouths and in humility turn to him. The Creator's righteousness comes through the faithfulness of Christ Jesus for all who are faithful. There is no difference. It's so easy for us to hold ourselves up as Christians that we are so much better. We've got the privilege, the benefit of hearing the word of God. But at the end of the day, we stand before the same judgment seat. And our own selfish hearts will be judged in the same way as those other people. And if we want to be righteous, it is not through the external trappings. It is through the heart. It is through the faithfulness of Christ Jesus and all who are faithful to him. For all have sinned, Paul says, and have been lacking in the Creator's glory, separated from him. They are being freely made righteous by his generosity, his grace, through the liberation which is in Christ Jesus. The Creator set forth a mercy seat through faithfulness to Christ's blood. Mercy seat, hilasteraon in the Greek. This is the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. What's the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was the box that was created in the time of Moses in order to hold three essential things. The staff of Moses, which represented God's protection for his people. That staff split the waters of the Red Sea to allow them, to leave Egypt. The manna, the bread from heaven that God gave in the wilderness to provide for their every need. And then the two tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments. In the Ark of the Covenant were three things. The staff, God's protection. The manna, God's provision. The two tablets, the will of God. But this was in a box and it was closed. And on top was the lid, the mercy seat, the hilasteraon. Paul is making an argument that the Creator has shown us the true mercy seat, the true hilasteraon. It is Christ Jesus. And in Exodus 25, we hear that that mercy seat, that lid for the Ark of the Covenant, was the place where God dwelled, the place where God would speak, the place where God was known, and where forgiveness was done as the animal blood was poured on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is the true mercy seat, the true hilasteraon. He is the place where God speaks, the place where God dwells, the place where God is known, and the place where God forgives. That box was just an external image of a deeper truth that has now come in Jesus Christ. And that lid was the gateway into the provision of God, the protection of God and his will. The true law was there in that box, and it was only through the mercy seat that they could get in it. The true mercy seat is not a literal lid on a literal box of the Ark of Covenant. It is Jesus Christ. Do you want access to the provision of God? Do you want access to his protection? Do you want access to his will, to know what he truly wants for your life? Then go through the only true mercy seat, Jesus Christ. Through faith in him and faithfulness to his blood. Jesus sacrificed himself for us to bring us to God. His provision, his protection, his will. To speak to us, to dwell with us, to forgive us, to make himself known. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those external images of the Old Testament. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness for passing over previously committed sins. It's so easy for us to sit back and go, God, why aren't you judging the world? Fix the madness. There's injustice everywhere, Lord. Be righteous. Fix this. Paul says, really? If you want him to fix this, you're going to be bulldozed in the process. The reason he's holding back is for your sake. He wants you to have the time to turn your life around, your life that's only obsessed about you. He wants you to repent, and so he holds back. And that forgiveness with you, that patience with you, that mercy with you is incredibly righteous, more righteous than wiping out the sinner. God is patient with the sinner, urging the sinner to come back home. For the Creator is patiently demonstrating his righteousness in the present time. He's being so incredibly patient with us. It's not for those other people. It's for us. And our self-righteousness and our arrogance thinking, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm the insider. But what's going on in your heart? Who are you really? When you look under the lid. For he is righteous, and he is the one who makes righteous the one who lives from the faithfulness of Jesus. We have to live from that life source, faithfulness to Jesus. Loyalty, allegiance, trust, cling to Jesus alone. So where then is boasting? It's prevented. Because of what kind of law? The law of works, the law of Moses, the externals? No! It is prevented because of the law of faithfulness. About what's really going on inside your heart. For we consider a person to be made righteous by faithfulness, apart from the works of the law. It is not the externals that makes you right with God. It is faith, faithfulness, loyalty, allegiance, and trust in Jesus Christ. Or is the creator only the creator of the Judeans and not also the creator of the ethnic groups? Yes, he's the creator of the ethnic groups. God isn't just the God of Christians. He is the God of all peoples. And it is through Christ and his Spirit, Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, Christ's Spirit that has gone into all creation, that he wants to bring all peoples, whether they are externally Christian or not, to himself. Since the Creator is one, he is not divided, he will make righteous the circumcised, those who got the externals, the insiders, through faithfulness, and those outsiders, the uncircumcised, through faithfulness as well. It is always through faithfulness that every single person is judged. Do we then eliminate the law because of faithfulness? Absolutely not. We instead stand in the law. Because once we get through the mercy seat and open the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, God's provision is there, his protection is there, and his will. We actually fulfill the law for the first time when through faith our hearts are changed. We are changed from the inside out, no longer about the externals. But then we can live in the externals in a way that flows from the truth of Jesus Christ. We are all slaves of selfishness. Paul is urging us to stop judging and pointing fingers. It is so easy to think that in our insider status, we have it better than those people. Stop the arrogance. Stop judging. Stop pointing your finger to the those around you. Instead, work on yourself. Repent, transform your heart through faithfulness, loyalty, allegiance, trust in Jesus Christ. Christ is the mercy seat. You want to dwell in God's presence? You want him to speak to you? You want him to forgive you? You want to have him known to you? Then go to Christ. He is the only place where God speaks, makes himself known, where God forgives and shows himself to us. And when we come to Christ in faith, then all of the contents of the Ark of the Covenant are ours. Provision, every day, manna, everything you need, one day at a time is yours. The protection and staff of Moses, God's protection over your life is yours. And the will of God, you will finally understand in a true measure of what he wants for you. That it's all about love. As Christ has loved us, he calls us to love each other. So come to Christ in faith. We're no better than anyone else. Come to his mercy seat and be transformed. Amen.